Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Two years ago today was a monumental day for my family. Because 2 years ago today was the day that DeAndre came to live in our home. And I know that parents that are veteran parents love like listening to me talk about parenting DeAndre, because you're like, just wait until he's a teenager, you know, you think it's this way now, and you love hearing things like, man, the days are long, but the years are short, right? I mean, I'm finding that to be true, man, the days are long, but 2 years ago today, he came to live in our home, and he was addicted to his pacifier. He was a yeller, a screamer, high energy. And now, well, he's not addicted to his pacifier anymore. So that's good. The rest, that's still kind of true. But I'll tell you what has been really special to Becca and I as we have gone through foster care and adoption, not just with DeAndre, but with the other kids that have been in our home. We really have become so thankful for the community that is the body of Christ. Because the way that you have loved our family through our experience of foster care, the way those of you that have been foster parents in the past have given us advice and encouraged us and listened to us, the way so many of you have provided clothing or other things that we need, and the way that, I mean, we have a team of babysitters sitting out here this morning, and we have just been so thankful for the community that we've experienced within this church body. And that's really the experience that I want everyone to have who is a part of this church. I want us to experience that togetherness, that community that we have in Christ, because we were built for community. This is our final sermon in our Built For series. I've been tremendously encouraged going through this series this summer with you, and I pray that you have as well. And we're going to finish this morning by talking about how we are built for community. Let me give you a definition of what we're talking about this morning. I'm going to say that community is a togetherness that results from sharing common attitudes, interests, or goals. A togetherness. We were built to experience camaraderie, a unity, a togetherness that is based on more than just being in the same stage of life as other people. It's built on more than having the common interests of sports or knitting or music or politics. Our common interest is a love for Jesus. Our common goal is to know Him and to make Him known. Our common attitudes are the fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated in our life. And so I pray that our togetherness, our community, is more than just being in the same room once a week. Our desire is to experience a togetherness, a unity that comes from having the same heart, the same love, and the same mind. A guy by the name of Brad House wrote a book on community, and I'm going to be quoting him at different parts, points today. And I believe I shared this line earlier in the series, but this is what he said. He said, "The church is a community of God's people gathered for His mission." Part of the definition of a church is the fact that we are a community, an assembly, a gathering of people. And the reason we have been gathered together is for His mission, which we have learned over the course of this series is to make more and better followers of Jesus. That's why we've been gathered together. Our mission is to make more and better followers of Jesus. The church is a group of redeemed people that live and serve together in such a way that their lives and communities are transformed. The church is supposed to be a group of redeemed people that live and serve together in such a way that their lives and communities are transformed. I love what Francis Chan says when he says that while every individual needs to obey Jesus' command to follow, We cannot follow Jesus as individuals. We can't do it. Brad House says that there is no biblical support for personal, autonomous Christianity. There's no biblical support for personal, autonomous Christianity. I wonder if we believe that. This is one of those points that is probably harder for American Christians to grasp than other cultures. Because Americans love their national and individual freedom, don't we? We love our national and our individual freedom. We love our independent lives. But the Bible doesn't see that perspective as a valid form of the Christian life. It doesn't. We are part of something that is larger than ourselves. We are part of the body of Christ. We were meant to live in relationship, connected to one another. And so I want us to start this morning by seeing the example of what community is supposed to look like. And it's not in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but the words are going to be on the screen. Because our example of community is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. I want you to see what it says in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified. And this is his high priestly prayer. And he has just finished praying for the disciples. And now he says this in John 17, 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That includes us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus' prayer, his prayer for us, right before his death and resurrection, is that we would be one, just as God the Father is in God the Son, and as God the Son is in God the Father. I think that standard for community is a little bit more intense than most people would expect. Right? That's a really high bar, isn't it? We're supposed to have a community, a unity that is just like the relationship that Jesus had with God the Father while he was on earth. Wow! Wow. And so there's a danger here, because there's many times that we read passages of Scripture where what it is setting for us is so much higher than where we actually are. And you read that and you're like, man, that doesn't even come close to resembling what my reality is. And I think that there's three primary responses whenever we see a huge divide between what God's Word sets out for us and where we actually are. We can either feel guilty, we can feel defeated, or we can have hope. Right? So feeling guilty would be like, why aren't we more like this? What's wrong with you? We're supposed to be like God the Father and God the Son united together. Why can't we get this right? Oh, well, I don't think guilt is the best motivation, right? Because it only lasts for a certain amount of time. If you're motivated by guilt, right, because you don't do the dishes for your wife often enough, then you do the dishes a couple times, and then how do you feel? Awesome! I did the dishes for my wife! Then the guilt goes away, and then you stop doing it again, right? So that guilt, it comes and goes, and how you behave is based on whether or not you feel guilty. Not the best motivation for sustained success. The other feeling you could have is you could feel defeated. Well, we're never going to be like that. How are we supposed to even come close to that? Like they were so connected. I mean, it was the Trinity. Like, there's no way we could never do this. That's impossible. It's not even worth trying. Like, seeing these people once a week is okay, but connected like God the Father and God the Son, I'm not even sure if I want that much connectivity with this group. But when you read a passage like this, that's so far above our reality, I would encourage you to have hope. To consider, man, what would it look like? What would it look like if our church body was this connected? How would that sense of support and understanding and togetherness and love and agreement feel? Imagine if guests came to our church and they always entered a place where we're putting the needs of others before our own, where we're serving each other, we're encouraging each other, we're praying for each other. How would that change the way people view us? And that is the type of gathering I want us to experience together, where we're so connected. It's like the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. I believe that that's the type of unity that will result in people believing in who Jesus is when they see that in us. Because the reason that what Jesus prays for is possible is because as followers of Jesus, we have been united with Christ. And so when we are united with Christ, we are also united with each other as the body of Christ. So that is what we are striving for. This is what we are praying that God builds in us, a gathering of people who are united like God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We have a high standard for what community is supposed to look like within the body of Christ. And so I want to bring that understanding now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because the truth of the matter is, there's all sorts of realities that threaten our unity. And I want us to be aware of the ones that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and see how he responds to these dangers to community. Dangers to community. Let me set this up for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're gonna start right after Paul talks about spiritual gifts. So we talked about spiritual gifts last week from Romans chapter 12, and I gave you the list that included what Paul lists right before verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And so we're gonna take where we ended last week talking about spiritual gifts and now apply it to how it's supposed to look as we function as a community, as the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, it says this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many." So Paul here sets up the analogy that most of us should be familiar with. The church, the gathering of believers, is like a body. Many individual parts that come together to form a unit that is greater than the sum of its parts. And we have a good reminder here of what we talked about from Romans 6 in our baptism service, that we have been baptized, united with Christ. We have been baptized into His death and raised with Him in newness of life. That's what Paul is talking about here. So that no matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, black, white, farmer, CEO, Red Sox or Yankee fan, no matter who you are, we are all one in Christ. Now in verse 15, we see the first danger to this togetherness. First thing that threatens our community. Verse 15. "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body." So the first danger to community that Paul gives us is the thinking that I don't belong. I don't belong. The first danger to our community is individuals feeling useless in the body of Christ. And this useless feeling is not based on their own insufficiencies necessarily. It is based on not being like someone else. The foot saying, "I'm not the hand, therefore I must be useless." An ear feeling useless because he isn't the eye. If I'm not like this person, if I don't have this gift set, if I don't look like this, if I'm not able to do this, then I must not be part of the body. And I just find this so relevant to how so many of us, to the battle that so many of us face. Because we all feel useless at times and like we don't measure up. And we fall into this trap of comparison. And whenever we compare, we lose. Anytime. We've talked about this before, right? Because whenever we compare, we always compare who we know we are with all of our faults and problems that we know about to who people appear to be. Right? We always compare our bloopers to other people's highlight reels. That's what we're doing when we're comparing. So we're always going to lose whenever we enter into that trap of comparing ourselves to other people. Because you know who you really are. You know all your best, you know all your mistakes. You know all your faults. You know all the things that you hope other people don't know about. And by the way, the person you're comparing yourself to feels the exact same way. Because they know all their faults. And they know all their problems. And they know that we're just, and they know that they're a big mess up, right? We all are. We're broken people. And we compare who we know we are to who we think other people are, and we end up feeling like we don't belong. We feel useless. And I just think it's so easy for us to do this within the body of Christ. We get in our mind the ideal church person, right? And we say, and if we aren't like them, then we feel useless. And Paul says that makes just as much sense as your foot saying, if I'm not the hand, then I must not be part of this body at all. Right? If I'm not the hand, then I'm just going to step aside. That's a dad joke. You're welcome. You'll get it eventually. The foot saying, if I'm not like, okay, all right. So, right, if I'm not like the hand, you don't need me. How would you feel if your foot decided it was no longer necessary for your body? Some of you, as you get older, might have certain body parts that in the morning they're like, nope, not today. I don't feel like it, right? You're like, not right now. I need you today. I don't want you to be the hand. I have two of those. I need you to be a really good foot. My grandfather struggled with neuropathy in his feet for years. And so he couldn't feel his feet. Like, I mean, and if he could, they were in pain, but he really couldn't feel his feet. One time he went to the store, came home, and only had one shoe. And he had no idea where he had lost the other one. He just had no idea. He couldn't feel his feet. And so I watched firsthand how important your feet are, right? And when it decides that it's not going to work properly, how much that affects the rest of the body. It would be silly to think that because the foot isn't your hand, it doesn't belong. But that's what we do as Christians all the time. We compare ourselves to people, we always lose the comparison, and we feel useless as a result. And I want you to see how Paul responds to this feeling of uselessness. He gives three responses for us. The first one was in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, his response, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And so Paul says that just because you feel that way, it doesn't make it true. His first response is that feeling is false. Right? I'm pretty confident that all of us feel useless at times. Right? All of us have felt very replaceable. All of us have felt like we don't belong and that we don't matter. And Paul's first response is your feeling is wrong. Just because you feel it doesn't make it true. The foot saying, I don't belong because I'm not the hand, that doesn't make it not part of the body. It's still the foot, and it still has a purpose, and it still has a job to do. That feeling is false. He goes on, verse 17, the second response to this type of feeling. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So Paul is saying, your feeling is false, and then secondly, diversity is essential to the body's existence. Diversity is essential to the body's existence. Eyes are wonderful things. But if your body was just one gigantic eyeball, it would no longer be a body, it would be a Halloween decoration. Right? And I would much rather have a body than a big, huge, disgusting eyeball. We don't need that many of them. We need two. All right? That's what Paul is saying. Diversity is essential. All of the parts are necessary. And so I asked Carl if I could use him as an illustration this morning. Thank you, Carl. He said yes. If we all decided that Carl was the ideal church person and that everyone wanted to be like Carl, I wish I could play the trumpet like him. I wish my hair looked as nice as him. He has a nice shirt on today. I wish I could act. I wish I could be a Boy Scout and do the project that he's going to do on our church project. I just wish that I could be like Carl. Well, Carl's great, but we don't need everyone to be like Carl, right? There's some things that Carl can do that you can't do, right? But if everyone was like Carl, right, our church wouldn't be very athletic. He gave me permission to say that, Julia, so you don't have to feel too bad for him. He's okay. Thank you, Carl. I appreciate you, man. Love you, right? I love Carl, but we need all types of people to make up the body of Christ. If we were all like Carl, we wouldn't be a body. We'd be pretty cool, but we wouldn't be what God has created us to be. Because we all have our own spiritual gifts that we rely on the Holy Spirit to use to produce spiritual results, like we talked about last week. And so diversity is essential to the body's existence. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Did you catch his third response in verse 18? His third response to this feeling of uselessness is that you need to trust the Creator. As it is, God arrange the members in the body, each one of them as God chose. As God chose. So who has arranged the members of the body? God has. And we're supposed to rely on the Spirit to work through us to produce spiritual results that we never could on our own. So do you think that if your foot decided to go off on its own, that it would find itself? That it would discover who it really is if your foot decided just to separate itself from you and go out as an individual? No, because the purpose of a part is found when it is connected to the whole. The purpose of a part is found when it is connected to the whole. I really hope that we believe this. Piper puts it this way. Our true individuality is discovered and experienced in relationship to the body. So this is a different thought. We love our individualism. We love our freedom. We love being self-sustaining as Americans. But Paul is saying here that if you want to find out who you really are, if you want to find out who you were really meant to be in Christ, it doesn't happen when you go out on your own, when you isolate yourself. Your true purpose, your true identity, who you are as an individual, as a follower of Jesus, is found in connection to the body. Because you are part of something that is greater than yourself. So if you want to find out who you really are, get connected to the body of Christ. You aren't useless. If you're a follower of Jesus and you call FBC your home, you have a part to play. You are needed. Don't conclude that you don't belong. It's a danger to our community. Verse 21, second danger. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So the first danger is saying I don't belong. The second danger is saying I don't need you. I don't need you. The feeling of self-sufficiency is just as big of a threat to community as the feeling of uselessness. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. That would be poor hand-eye coordination. You're welcome once again. That's two for me this morning. I'm done. I promise. No more dad jokes this morning. That'd be I not wanting the hand. That'd be poor hand-eye coordination. There are always going to be people we struggle with within any type of community, within the body of Christ. Always going to be people we struggle with. There's always going to be people who have different perspectives than us. But the body of Christ is at its best when the entire body is working together. We need each other. Look at verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. It's always fun for me to listen to students talk about what they like about their boyfriend or girlfriend. Because you can tell they're working really hard not to say the wrong thing when they're talking to me. It's like it's a test, and I'm going to judge them hardcore if they give me the wrong reasons for liking someone. Well, I really like his personality. That's safe, okay. I like his smile. I like his eyes. And you know what's so funny to me? Of all the times that I've listened to someone talk about the physical characteristics that they appreciate about someone, I never hear them say, you know, he has awesome kidneys. Oh, his large intestine is amazing, right? I love him so much. Never heard that before. But I got news for you. Every single one of those teeth that you like so much could be knocked out and he would survive. That boyfriend isn't surviving without his kidneys, right? He needs those, right? You can live without a finger. You can live without a hand or a foot. You can live without an eye. You can't live without your internal organs, right? And so we never think about them until there's a problem. This is what Paul is talking about right here. He's saying that it's the same way with the body of Christ, that God designed our physical bodies in such a way that the parts that we rarely think about are actually the most important for life. And that the parts of the body of Christ that we rarely think about are actually the most valuable. God designed the church in such a way that the less upfront and obvious ministries are many times the most important. And so many of you do things that are behind the scenes. You do things that no one else notices. And you probably feel underappreciated and like no one cares. And maybe you feel useless at times. But Paul is saying in this passage, you are essential to the body's existence. The only time, you know, when we would notice is when you stopped doing it and we would realize how valuable that person is. I think about what our deacons do all the time, behind the scenes, caring for people's physical needs, visiting people in the hospital, seeing how we can help with things financially. I think about those of you that always make sure that you're greeting those who are new and making them feel welcome. I think about what Lois Awe does every week, coming to get the music ready for the worship team. I think about our sound men that you never notice until there's a problem, right? There's all sorts of people that have different spiritual gifts that aren't up front, that a lot of times people aren't going to notice, that are actually essential to our health as the body of Christ. We need you. We need you. We can't say to someone, I don't need you. Imagine if your hands and feet were like, man, do we really need our liver? Is it that important? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So as a church, we should encourage and give honor to those who we see helping in ways that many others miss. Always look for those opportunities to build up those who are serving in ways that many people don't realize within the body of Christ, because we need each other. And the goal for this is given in verse 25. that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Churches shouldn't be known for division, complaining, and conflict, but rather care, consideration, and encouragement, because we are connected. So if we are hurting someone within the body of Christ, we are hurting ourselves. It is a self-inflicted wound. If part of the body is suffering, the whole body suffers. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. Just like if a part of your body gets hurt, the rest of your body knows it. You stub your toe, all of a sudden your hip's out the next day because you stopped walking the same way, right? Like, your whole body suffers when one part of the body's suffering. The body of Christ is supposed to be the same way. We need each other if the body of Christ is going to be everything God intended it to be. So we're not always going to agree on every decision that is made at First Baptist Church. Except for the one in 2 weeks. We are going to value certain programs differently. We aren't always going to have the same heart for a specific ministry, but we should always have the same heart for one another. Amen?
Amen.
And let me remind you why this community is even possible. Our foundation for community is the gospel. Our foundation for community in the gospel. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And the reason any of this is possible is because of what Jesus has done for us. When we were in isolation, separated from God because of our sin, Jesus, God Himself, came near when we were far from Him. He lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He died the death on the cross that we deserve to die as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice in our place. But death couldn't hold Him down because we serve a risen King. He conquered death. He conquered the grave and offers us forgiveness on the basis of our faith. And He offers us the opportunity to live in community with the God of the universe. Because you see, isolation is our response to sin, and community is our response to reconciliation. Our relationship with God has been restored. That's what reconciliation means. Our relationship with God has been restored, which means that we don't have to live in isolation anymore. We don't have to hide. We don't have to avoid like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden when God came and they hid from Him. Why? Because sin leads to isolation. Anytime you feel like you've offended, you tend to avoid. Isolation is our natural response to sin. And some of you are living in that, even as followers of Jesus. You've placed your faith in Jesus, but you still are living in the shadows, right? You don't want to get too close. You don't want to get connected. There's certain parts of your life that you don't want anyone else to know about because you feel that sense of guilt. You feel that sense of shame. And I want to tell you, that's the response to sin, not the response to the cross. Right? God has made it possible for us not to live in guilt and shame and fear of being found out. Because when you place your faith in Jesus, you are already outed. In placing your faith in Christ, you are saying, I can't do it on my own. Right? I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner that needs a sacrifice to save me from that sin. And so there's no reason for us as the body of Christ to pretend like we have it all together. In coming to Christ, we are admitting that we don't. And so we don't have to live in isolation because of our sin anymore. We can live in the community that is our response to the reconciliation that we have with God the Father and with those around us. Isolation is our response to sin. Community is our response to reconciliation. When we live in isolation, we are living as if the cross never happened. And the primary way we're seeking to build this community, where we are responding to reconciliation by drawing near to each other, by being unified, is through our life group ministry at First Baptist Church. We want everyone to have a small group of people where they come together to fellowship, to study the Word of God, and to serve together, to pray together. We're starting those September 17th. We're adding new groups. We're trying to make sure that parents with kids have options for how they can make sure they're a part of those, because we want to live out the connection that we have in Christ. We don't just have life groups, small group ministries, to make sure that people are cared for or so that people have a place to belong. We have life groups because we've seen the glory of Christ and we've been reconciled to God and to one another. One of my friends, Pastor Tim Walker, put it this way. He put it this way. The church is not an event you attend. It's a community you engage in. The church is not an event you attend. It's a community that you engage in. We have been built for Jesus. The driving force behind what we do is the belief that Jesus is better than anyone and anything. We have been built to proclaim the gospel. We want the gospel to be the center of everything that we do. We have been built to pass on the faith from generation to generation. We have been built to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. We've been built for corporate prayer, to experience the sweet hour, the sweet us of prayer. We have been built for evangelism, to be found people that find people. We've been built for discipleship, to be maturing people who mature people. We have been built for spiritual gifts because natural gifts produce natural results. Spiritual gifts produce spiritual results. And we have been built to do it together for community because we have been reconciled to the God of the universe and to each other. We are the body of Christ, and collectively we will accomplish the mission of making more and better followers of Jesus. And I love this quote by Francis Chan. It says this: the mission of your church is too important to leave to everyone else. The moment you begin to believe that your church can be healthy while you sit on the sidelines, you have given up on God's plan of redemption. God placed you in your unique situation because He wants you to minister to and with other Christians He has placed around you. Because Paul's vision for the church included every Christian. His vision for the church included every Christian. And if you're a follower of Jesus, and you call FBC your home, we need you. You belong. And everyone else does too. And we need to be the body of Christ coming together, not because we're all the same, but because we're all different. And we believe that together we can accomplish the mission of making more and better followers of Jesus. So the church is not just an event that you attend on a Sunday morning. It's a community of people that we're supposed to engage in. God, I pray that this is what you would be building at First Baptist Church, that we would be found people who are finding people, that we would be maturing people who mature people, that we'd be using our spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, because we want to do this together. We don't want to live in isolation like so many others do, feeling like they have to measure up on their own. I pray that we would believe that if we want to truly find ourselves, it's going to be found within the body of Christ that you have put together. So God, help us to live out for the rest of the world the reconciliation that we have in Christ by the way we treat one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.